Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 15 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled, How to Handle Worry. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
The Christian life is designed to help you stand during crisis, during storms. That's what it's all about. The Christian life is all about, it's not a Disney world of the Spirit. It's about standing firm in the storms of life. And if you live life long enough, you'll have storms. You'll have some that you've created, and I'll let you know of this one. Most of them you didn't create, others created for you to benefit from. All things we're going to rejoice, you know. And storms tend to drive us. Our first response is to drive us away from the crisis. That reminds me of Ray Hughes. Y'all remember Ray Hughes? A little story Ray Hughes told. I probably told it before, but I'll tell it again about how his little boy, he said he lived in the mountains of Tennessee, and his house, you know, didn't have any underpinning on it. It was just up on rock. And his little boy had been mischievous that day, and he said his wife was going to give him a spanking, and he ran from her. And he ran in under the house, way back in under the house, and she couldn't get under there to get him. And she said, well, your daddy will get you when he gets home. Has anybody ever heard that one? And it's the famous threat of a mother. And so he said, Ray said, when he got home, he said, he asked where his little boy was. He said, well, he misbehaved, ran out of the house and tried to get away from him. So Ray, he said, he bent down and said, he just started crawling under the house towards his little boy under there. He said, he's about halfway to his little boy, and his little boy hollered and said, daddy, is she after you too? And that's kind of, I'm reminded, which when we run, that reminds me of when I was in Toronto, and y'all heard me tell the story of when laughter hit me, and I ended up under the chairs. Well, I was running away from God, and I ran right into him. It was worse under the chair than it was on top of the chair, trust me. And that's the way we are in life. In crisis, we think we're running away, when actually we're running right into where God is. Does anybody notice that one? We're running right in. We're running under the house. And we're all running into the same place, and we look at each other. And the good news is, God's after you too. He's after you too. He's after me too. And the very places we're wanting to run away from, we're going to find we're running into Him. That's what we see when we start embracing the crisis. Now, let's move on here a little quicker. This is lesson 15, How to Handle Worry. You can turn to your worksheets and your workbooks. How to Handle Worry. Is anybody ever worried? Does anybody want to worry? Is everybody, we know we can say we've got a handle on it, and you're into worry before you realize that we're into worry. Worry just comes upon us. And all of a sudden we think we're strong, we think we're doing well. And when we take a review of the day, we must say to ourselves, I think I'm really worrying myself sick here. And something happens when worry takes over. When worry takes over, the authentic you shuts down. The authentic you shuts down when worry takes over. Worry's like a forest fire of the intellect, of the spirit. When it starts on fire, it just gets out of control real quickly. So worry, when it's released, is like a forest fire out of control. It's also a wonderful tool of the enemy. Now, the emphasis of this lesson is we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And we're going to, the other emphasis of this lesson is how to stop worrying. And there again, if there's no one here that's ever worried or has a problem with worry, you can just sit here and be bored this morning. Now, we see here that we have instructions and we have promises that's given to us in Philippians chapter 4. Now, let's read this scripture, and you'll notice I have the instructions here are highlighted in red. When you get your notes next week, it'll be just like this. It'll be highlighted in red. I'm going to read the 4 through 7 here. And then we'll get back to the instruction. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, do what? Rejoice. If he says it two times, I think it's a little bit of an emphasis. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we see here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The scriptures are amazing to me how the Lord will just use very few lines to say so much. I mean, it's just full. So the first instruction we see here is to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, in things of the Spirit, it's really a challenge for us to take our human mind and grasp a spiritual revelation. The human mind will always minimize what the Scriptures maximize. Just stay with me. The human mind always minimizes what the Scriptures are trying to maximize. It's amazing how you can read Scripture and you'll just read it and you'll just jump right. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, hop, you know, hooray. That sounds like a little word there. Could it be a true instruction into the spiritual world? The answer is yes. Can you think of anything else that gives us that? There's another writer, his name was David, and he gives us a lot of instruction how to enter into the spiritual world. Well, it's for sure when I die and leave this body that I'm going to enter into the physical kingdom of God. But we have learned through Scripture that our spirit man's been born again, and so therefore our spirit man is to start experiencing the kingdom of God even now. What's holding me back from the fullness is I've got a natural body. But it just so happens I can start entering into it. Now, David says to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. I would say that was a rejoicing person. Right? Wouldn't you? So a rejoicing person is someone who has an attitude of thanksgiving. If you're going to rejoice in all things, wouldn't it stand to reason that we would have true thanksgiving in all things? You can say, but Alan, this is a bad thing. My question to you is there any light in a dark place? There's always, you can bring in the lightness. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Can you see how our whole philosophy of thinking has to shift? If I could truly shift to what Paul's saying in Philippians, I wouldn't know myself a year from now. I would not know myself. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is an instruction of how you unlatch the door into the Spirit. The spiritual world has a door and it's got to be unlatched. What unlatches it? The door? Picture this. There's a door into the spiritual world. It is shut. St. Peter's on the other side. And he's going to say, what's the password? You're going to say, I rejoice in all things. The door will open and you'll enter into the spiritual world. How can you take an unhealthy heart into that place? How can you take a critical spirit into the spiritual world? You can, but you won't get through that spiritual door of the kingdom. So I'm trying to put an emphasis on what the Apostle Paul is saying here about rejoicing. Unless you want to go through your spiritual life thinking that you're in the Spirit when truly you're just in your own intellect. I mean, that would be so disappointing. Now, so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when we're rejoicing in the Lord, it unlatches a door. We're walking into the places of the kingdom of heaven because we are rejoicing. Now, when I rejoice, rejoicing is what sets the focus of the prophetic eye. Rejoicing is what sets the focus of the prophetic eye. God is always in the redeeming business. I've heard people say, well, God's judging the earth today. My Bible says God's in the redeeming business. He's not into judgment right now. Bob Jones wrote an article, which I thought rather refreshing, and I got what Bob was saying. He said, God's not sending judgment. He said, our greatest dilemma is, do we have the favor of God or not? Is God's hand pulling back off of our country? God's not sending the judgment. But there's one thing to walk in the favor of God and to walk not in the favor of God. So the rejoicing gives us prophetic eyes to see what God is after. Now, I have people all the time that can tell me reports on what the devil's doing. Well, this happened. I mean, just turn on your news. You get all the reports of what's going wrong. A prophetic people of God sees what's going wrong, but they're trying to look behind the scenes at what God's doing about it. Or what we can impose in on the dark places. So the rejoicing is a requirement if you want to see prophetically what God is doing behind the scenes. What did Paul tell us to rejoice about in the first three chapters? Philippians 1:18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, if all of Christendom could grab that one verse, if all of Christendom could understand whether you're doing in Paul said, I don't care as long as Christ is being proclaimed. What that means is God will take how you proclaim it wrong and he'll still make good out of it. You missed a wonderful place to rejoice. Listen, we're not doing it right. Does anybody know that? We're doing it the best we can, the best we know. So it is very important that we understand, as long as Christ is being preached, that we are going to rejoice. You want to say, well, Alan, do you mean that when the Catholics proclaim it, we're to rejoice? Yes. When the Methodists? Yes. Baptist? Yes. Pentecostal? Yes. Non-denominational? Yes. If they are proclaiming Christ, our behavior towards others is we rejoice. End of discussion. And when the church grabs hold of that verse, you could see the earth shake. It would absolutely shake. Only pride tells any of us that we've got the corner on the market of proclaiming Christ. All of us at some time or another are doing it out of pretense. Sometimes in truth, sometimes in pretense. We're all guilty of it. Philippians 2:7. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Here Paul was being poured out. He was in prison, and he turned it into a great thing. He said, I'm going to rejoice because I know I'm being poured out or being sacrificed, Steve, for you. So if you are being poured out for somebody else, if you looked at somebody and said, that, they're an idiot. For Jesus, throw that in there to make it right. They're an idiot. They're crazy. And you find yourself having to look after them. Right? You're being poured out as a drink offering. You're supposed to rejoice in it. You got to understand, if you're a savior to an idiot, you're an idiot to some other savior. Come on now. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 2:18. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no way trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Here's what Paul is saying. He's doing it over and over and over and over. Have you ever said, if I have to do this for you one more time? Paul says, listen, I've written it over, but it's okay. It's no trouble for me because it's a safeguard to you that I do it over and over and over and over. It's a safeguard to you. I'm being poured out, he says. Now, How can rejoicing help us to stop worrying? This is a very good question. Now, let's just don't slide over this. Let's make this teaching real. Let's make this teaching change our life. That no one in here will be in depression, sadness, and worry. Would it be if we all could escape worry? Perhaps we'd all get laughter. Oh, I just scared some of you right there, I could tell. Y'all worrying about me getting laughter, aren't you? Now, I am too, to be honest with you. Okay. Ron Rolfe said, not me. Okay. Just for the record, Lord. If a believer is rejoicing, then his or her focus is on the Lord and what he has done or is doing, not on things in life we want to worry about. So when we worry, it is an indicator to us that we're really not trusting the Lord with that situation. You say, Alan, that sounds easier than done. I totally agree. But my Bible says that the Lord has given me His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit has given me power to overcome things that are not possible without the Holy Spirit. There is now, therefore, there's nothing in you that you cannot overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit, it would eat your lunch. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. All things are possible. The only way a Christian loses is by forfeit. If we stand, we win. The only thing we can do is forfeit. If we stand, we don't even understand it. We're just going to stand. Paul says, well, you'll have to be poured out. You'll have to be sacrificed. Watch it. You must ask yourself this question. Do you believe God is going to be faithful to you? Now, we have to ask ourselves that question. When we are worrying, we are actually debating if God's going to be faithful to us or not. And it's amazing psychologically how we'll always compare ourselves to someone else who didn't make it. My question to you is, who makes you God to give you the conclusion and the knowledge to know when somebody else hadn't made it yet? Come on. I might not be making it at the moment. God's made me a promise, and He's going to continue that good work He started, and I'm going to make it. Might not be making it at the moment, so quit comparing yourself to somebody else who didn't make it. They're just still on the journey. And they're going to make it. God hadn't saved anybody that didn't make it. It's an impossibility. Either that or God's a liar. Everybody makes it. Quit comparing yourself to someone else when they're in a struggle. Now, do you believe God's going to be faithful to you? Now, watch this one. If your answer is yes, then there is no need to worry. If your answer is no, there's still no need to worry. Because God's faithfulness does not depend on how you believe at the moment. Just glory hallelujah. Just glory hallelujah right there. I feel better already. I think I'll get over it. Because my lack does not move God's provision. God's God. God loves you as much as He loves Himself. And He doesn't have a problem with Himself. And that's how much He loves you. Therefore, just go ahead and start rejoicing. Just start rejoicing. If you believe God's faithful one day, and one day you get up and believe He's not faithful, rejoice. It's okay. Doesn't change what God's going to do for you. You see, God's love's not conditional. He's already died for you. He's already said to us He loves us. And He really means it. There again, push with me here. Don't let this teaching go and fall to the ground. Let's let it change our lives. Now look at the instructions here in the next part of verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he goes on to say this. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Sounds like me. How about you? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Gentle means this, being satisfied with less than one's due. It's a sweet reasonableness. Isn't that something? Do you feel like you've been cheated when you're serving those that you feel are less than you are? You don't get the response or the respect or the honor that's due you? Who are you doing it for, yourself or for God? That's what a gentle spirit is. Here's what else it means. A tolerance and reasonableness are much preferred to impatience and stubbornness. And now I ask this question. Which are you displaying to be known to all men? Are you have a gentle spirit or do you have impatience and stubbornness? It's important. You're displaying something to all men at all times. What did Paul command you to? Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Because, why? He says, the Lord's near. You see, there's a reason Paul said, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. There again, it's a spiritual opening. It's a latch. Unlock the door. Walk through the door into the spiritual world. When you have a gentle spirit and you let it be known to all men, why? Because the Lord's near. Why is the Lord near? Because you're operating inside the kingdom of heaven. Where's the Lord? He's inside the kingdom of heaven. I want to go into the presence of the Lord inside the kingdom of heaven. How do you do it? With the gentle spirit. With your gentle spirit, what does that mean? That means the Lord's near. The Lord being near is a sign to you that you're in the spirit. Did you catch it? Look here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Look at this. This implies that the Lord is always close to a person with a gentle spirit. What does the opposite of that mean? Okay. You fill in the blanks. Now, let's go on to some more instructions and promises. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for a few things. Nothing. Now, there's one thing about walking in the Spirit. You either are or you're not. You can't be halfway. You have to go so you have to leave so you can go. You can't go till you leave. So you got to leave so you can go. So be anxious for nothing propels you through the door. Watch this one. Being anxious for nothing. Anxious is to worry, be concerned, to have a distracting care. Distracting care is when we're obsessed with something. It's a distraction to us. That's anxious. It produces an anxiousness. It produces a feeling. Don't be overly concerned. Now, Alan, that sounds like to me that's just stupid. I've got to be concerned. I've got to be overly concerned. You see, it's a reversal. Pride wants to project that I'm overly concerned for you. It's really about me. It's not about you. Look how concerned I am for you. Where is the attention drawn to? It's drawn to me. Because pride projects it. When we're projecting, may the Lord be with you in this situation. The Lord will be. If I'm there encouraging you in what the Lord's doing, I'm not getting the credit. It's going towards the Lord. So anxiousness brings in a distracting care. We're not to be overly concerned. Don't have distracting cares. It's something that distracts you from your mission. Is anyone entered into that things that are distracting you from your mission and where you're headed? It'll produce anxiousness. What is anxiousness? Why? Because he who began the good work will do what? Complete it. Why are we not anxious? Because God's made you a promise that he's going to complete in you. Now, anxiousness is there because of little faith. Rejoicing comes when there's much faith. Do you see that one? Anxiousness, when I'm real anxious about something, I'm not exercising faith, a high level of faith. But when I'm rejoicing, trust me, you look stupid. Because when you're rejoicing in bad circumstances, the more faith you have, the more carefree you can appear. But the truth is, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, what else does he say here? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When feeling anxious, just Philippians 4:8 it. That makes sense? Now, it's in Philippians 4:7. But what do you do about being anxious? You just say this with me. Philippians 4:8 it. Philippians 4:8 will eat it if you'll do it. You Philippians 4:8 it. If you're anxious, what do you do? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, repute or report, if there be any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, if you're feeling anxious, you got to Philippians 4:8 it. Say, well, Alan, I'm worrying about this. Philippians 4:8 it. Just, do y'all believe that the Word of God is true? I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm just reminding you and introducing you here. If you feel anxious, it's a spiritual phenomena. You got to Philippians 4:8 it. I've talked to a lot of people that are very anxious. You got to Philippians 4:8. You got to bring all of these thoughts under subjection of the Spirit. You just Philippians 4:8 it. It turns into a practice. You catch yourself being anxious. Well, I'll just Philippians 4:8 it. I got to think on things that are right and pure and lovely and good report. See, when you're in being anxious, we're running past yourself all these bad reports. It's not lovely. It's not those things. Anxiousness is a feeling that is produced when we have unhealthy and untrue thinking. To trust God is true thinking. It's not a fairy tale. See, trusting God will trump any circumstance. You can try to fix everything, or you can try to trump it with a spiritual rook card. You'll trump it with trusting God. Now, look at these other instructions. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, watch this. How are we to do this? But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Can you see how you can't do this if you're being anxious? See, we want to make our requests made known unto God. If we do this, what happens? What is the promise of not being anxious and not worrying, but thinking on these things? What's the promise? And the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, evidently, our hearts needed guarding. If your heart needs guarded, it must be that some enemy's trying to come against it. Right? So if your heart needs guarded, it must be for a reason. The reason is the enemy's trying to get into your heart. Now listen to me, please. When you're laying on your deathbed, you are by yourself. No one can enter with you. They can hold your hand. They can do everything you want them to do. But you're on a one-way trip. You're going by yourself. And you're not coming back until Jesus comes. Now, what makes it that we can do that is because we've got the peace of God. Now listen to me, church. If we could get one thing, the big deal of this book, the big deal of Jesus coming to the earth, the big deal is for God's people to be able to walk in the peace of God. Now, the peace of God, when you walk in the peace of God, it is then you can truly be an agent, free agent of God. Because you're walking in peace. You don't have an agenda. You're not trying to be noticed. You're not trying to do it. You just got peace with God. The peace of God is what the world is searching for. The peace of God is what believers are still searching for. But the anxiousness and worrying is a huge enemy of the peace of God. The peace of God is a spiritual experience. Paul says, if you'll do these things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You see, trying to understand everything's your enemy too. Some of this stuff's bigger than your understanding, have you noticed? And then it says, the peace of God will guard your heart. What's going to guard your heart from being anxious and worrying? Peace of God. You see, the enemy's got all these distractions to try to keep you from being in the peace of God. The peace of God is the holy terror to the world. Friends, you got wars, you got all of this distraction, you got everything going wrong. Nobody has the peace of God. God has saved you so you'll have it. You're to be a carrier of His peace. God's peace surpasses all understandings. It is peace of heart and mind which prevents worry and anxiety. Peace is not the absence of affliction, but instead the presence of God. Karen, come up just a moment here. Can you read that with me? Peace is not the absence of affliction, but instead the presence of God. That's what Paul's saying in the book of Philippians. It just so happens all of your crisis in life is like that little boy running under the house. We're all under the house. We need to look at each other and say, is God after you too? Go ahead and switch it over. Look, Jesus said, my peace I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, and be thankful. You were called to carry the peace of God. You're called to do it. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and put up the words there. Listen, if your heart's troubled, you've let down the guard, which is the peace of God. If the enemy's invading your heart, you've let down your guard, which is the peace of God. The peace of God. There's more understanding yet to come on this, the peace of God. Let's sing this as Karen leads us.
Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, lay down your burden, I will carry you, I will carry you, my child, I can walk on water, calm a restless sea, I've done 1,000 things you've never done. I'm really watching while you struggle on your own. Call my name and I'll come. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you, I will carry you, my child, I give vision to the blind, and I can raise the dead, I've seen the darker side of hell, and I've returned, I've seen those sleepless nights, and I count every tear you've cried. Some lessons hurt to learn. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child.
Dear Heavenly Father, we lay down our burdens at the cross of Christ. We lay down our worry. We lay down our anxieties. And dear God, I pray right now, if you would just stand, and if you'd like, raise your hands toward heaven. I'm going to ask the Lord, just if you'd like, you don't have to, just I invite you to. Either way, I'm going to pray it just the same. Lord Jesus, I pray that supernaturally your peace would come over all of your people in here. Dear God, we don't understand the peace of God. We don't understand your peace. But dear God, I pray right now, as we lay down these burdens, that your peace will come upon us.
Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. I can walk on water, calm a restless sea. I've done a thousand things you've never done. I'm really watching while you struggle on your own. Just call my name and I'll come. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we leave this place this morning, as we take a break and we come back into the worship service, dear God, I pray that we will come with a greater measure of the peace of the living God. Let your peace, O God, let us be, O God, a vessel of your peace. We don't really know what to do with it, but dear God, fill us up. Fill us up. Fill us up. Fill us up. Dear God, that you might be glorified and that you might be made happy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Sing it again, Karen. You can take a break if you'd like, or you can sing the song.
I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. I give vision to the blind, and I can raise the dead. Sing the darker side of hell, and I return. I've seen those sleepless nights, and I count every tear you cry. Some lessons hurt to learn. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child.